One of the clearest indicators of people's spiritual health is surprisingly an area that many people never consider when the topic of spiritual strength and growth comes up. And yet, the Bible makes it very clear that this one area is the key to defeating pride. It is the root of faith. It is an essential component of contentment and peace. It's essential for living a life of purity. And when neglected, when this area is neglected, it is the cause, and I'm not overemphasizing this, it is the cause of all ultimate spiritual drift, rebellion, and apostasy. You know what apostasy is? People who embrace the faith for a season and then reject it and never come back. That's apostasy. That's about the most serious condition you can find in the Bible. Because sometimes people who do that never come back. God gives them up. Once God gives you up, there ain't no coming back. So it's a very serious condition indeed. Have you figured out what I'm talking about yet? The category that produces all these good things and also is so dangerous to neglect? There are more commands to practice this virtue than any other command in Scripture. It characterizes every single exemplary person that we read about in Scripture. And its absence is repeatedly described as one of the main characteristics of the wicked. Well, the virtue that I'm speaking about is the virtue of thanksgiving. This week, I don't often do this. I'm a slow reader. I like to read, but I'm a slow reader. Rarely can I read a book in one day. But this week, I read through a book called Choosing Gratitude by Nancy Leigh DeMoss in one day. I just read it. It took me about 7 or 8 hours to read it. And what I'm going to do, and this is kind of unusual, I recognize, but today, in a sense, I'm going to present to you the condensed version of that book because I thought its message was so very powerful for us. It's biblical, of course, but what my ideas that have come to me primarily in this message, I owe to her wise and godly thoughts. Let me remind you of a few verses to reveal how important the grace of gratitude is. There are so many verses on this category, in this area, but let me remind you of some very well-known verses. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And now here's how it's going to happen. Abounding in thanksgiving. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify or I will glorify him with thanksgiving. Another great verse. Surely the righteous shall give thanks. Not the wicked, but the righteous. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Sing out your thanks to the Lord. We already did that. Sing praises to our God with a harp. Of all the people on earth, my friends, Christians surely have the greatest reason, real reason, to be thankful. And yet, many Christians, including this one that's speaking to you today, many Christians often live with a thankless heart. They fixate their thinking on what they don't have and what is missing in their lives. My friends, when we When we focus on what is lacking in our lives will feel hard and wearisome and even bitter. We will live with resentment rather than rejoicing. We will live with fear instead of faith. We will walk through life depressed rather than living with a sense of the Father's delight. We will whine about life rather than worship. Here's an important one. We hold on to bitterness rather than releasing blessing. And really, said succinctly, and I believe this is taught right through the Bible, ingratitude is the first step away from God. Whenever somebody is moving away from God, you can always trace it back to ingratitude. One man expressed it this way: a proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. Nancy Leigh DeMoss expresses a very similar sentiment in the following way. I think this is a great quote because it's so true. An ungrateful heart is quick to notice oneself is feeling unsatisfied and is vulnerable to resorting to sinful acts and behaviors in an attempt to eliminate pain and experience personal pleasure. This is why the Bible links gratitude and the practice of gratitude as the main way you fight impurity. Did you know that? For example, this is from the New Living Translation. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. See? Thankfulness. So what this message is going to be is, and this, friends, this is an area that I have prayed about this for years. I've said this to you before, I think. I've said this to many pastors when they ask me how they can pray for me. I say, I want to be a person of gentleness. I want to be a person who worships God. I want to be a worshiper, somebody who just really worships God all day long. I want to be a person who's characterized by gratitude. I'd love, if I could just have those three things, I would consider myself, my deepest prayers had been answered. So this is an area of real need in my heart. As I preach this, these are not thoughts that readily come to me. I need other people to teach me about how to be thankful. And so we're going to go through many practical suggestions about how to grow this grace in our life. But before we do that, we have to think biblically about how do we actually adjust our kind of complaining, entitlement-oriented hearts to one of gratitude and praise. It's interesting that the word thanks actually comes from an ancient Germanic word that means thinking or thought. Even way back then, they recognized that gratitude is something that comes from the mind. It comes from the way we think about things. If we're thinking in a right way, thankfulness is going to come out of our heart and out of our mouth. Now, let me remind you of another text of Scripture that most of you will know very well. But again, I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation, which most of you will be less familiar with, to kind of make it a little fresh. And listen to what it says, okay? This is from Ephesians 5. It says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that occurs in Ephesians 5. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, what we find is it explains to us God's matchless electing love of his people. how God chooses his people. Long before there was even a world, God the Father plans to create a people and to save a people. Before he's even created a world, there's just God. And then in time, God the Son comes and executes the plan, makes the ultimate cost to execute the plan. And then God the Holy Spirit takes that wonderful plan of redemption, and he inspires people to write about it. And they write the scriptures. And then he also works in our hearts when we encounter the scriptures and when we encounter truth about the scriptures through other people about that gospel. He applies it to our hearts. So God is moving towards us before even time through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit. And then we find in Ephesians 5, this passage that I just read, where we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do we find? It tells us we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the first thing it says is, and sing. See? And then it says, and give thanks. It says, give thanks for everything. In other words, okay, this is not rocket science for us. If you've been in this church for any amount of time, this is going to be familiar, but let's think about it clearly, okay? Is what the Holy Spirit does is when he fills us with a sense of God's, the wonder of God's undeserved love and grace and mercy towards us. He fills us with the wonder of it, the joy of it. He puts a song in our heart. The Spirit comes and puts a song. But what is that song? It's the song of the joy of being saved. It's not just a song about anything. It's a special song, the song that goes back to chapters 1 to 3. And what happens is that this song that is filling us is a song about the wonder of the gospel, and it spills out into praise to God and gratitude in everything that we're doing. Okay? That's what the Bible is teaching us. Now, in a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, which is a way of remembering and giving thanks to God. The more liturgical churches call this the Eucharist. Eucharist comes from the word charis, which also means grace and thanksgiving. And so Eucharist means thanksgiving, you see. And then after we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we're going to have a special time of giving testimony. I think Brett sent out an email to prepare you for this, a chance to give our thanks to others. In particular, to talk about ways that we're grateful for people. So right after this message is done, we're going to be applying it right away. We're going to put it into application right away. But let me give you a few practical ways that we can grow in this together. So behind many of these now, I'm going to give you 14 practical ways that we can grow in the grace of gratitude. But remember, behind this is the gospel story and the Holy Spirit filling our hearts with the wonder of the gospel story. If you don't add that to what I'm about to say, then it's just a whole bunch of ideas that aren't going to go anywhere. Okay? So let's work our way through this rapidly. Number one, multiply gratitude. Multiply gratitude. The more we choose to be grateful, the more it will become the default response of our hearts. The more you do something, the more automatic it is that you do that. Isn't that true? That's true with so many habits of life. Most of you, when you brush your teeth, you always start on the same side of your mouth. You get out of bed a certain way. You feel more comfortable sleeping on one side of the bed than the other. There's all kinds of things that we've done so many times that it feels more natural to us now. Well, this is also true with any repeated choice. Any repeated choice will eventually become a habit. There are godly habits. Gratitude is a godly habit, okay? Another wise thought by Nancy Leigh DeMoss. The grateful heart that springs forth in joy is not acquired in a moment. It is the fruit of a thousand choices. Number two, think backwards. Think backwards in time. Again, get your thoughts backwards in time to what God was doing in eternity, what Christ was doing 2,000 years ago on the cross and his resurrection, even back to the time that he awakened you to your sin and the glory of God's love for you and moved you to trust in Christ. The more you glory in the gospel, the more you will be grounded in gratitude. Again, Miss DeMoss, I'm not sure if she's married or not. I got the feeling from reading the book that she was a single woman. She says this, the only people who can sustain a consistent flow of thanksgiving between them and God are those who know who, what, and where they'd be if he hadn't intervened and saved them from themselves. An anonymous person said it this way, if you can't be thankful for what you receive, be thankful for what you escape. Number three, take gratitude test number one. Take gratitude test number one. Try not to say anything negative about your spouse or your child or your parent or your coworker for 1 week. Just 1 week, try not to say anything negative. And instead of that, each day try to express to them and to others about them one item that you're thankful for about them. Just for 1 week. I bet that's going to be harder than you think. But the Lord can help you to do this. Try it. Take gratitude test number two. This is number four. Gratitude test number two. As interruptions and difficulties and trials enter your life, choose to respond to the Lord with two gratitude-infused, trusting words. Simply this, yes, Lord. Yes, I receive this. This is from you, I receive it. Yes, Lord. Not what I usually do is, oh, no. Not this again. Not a groan, not a moan, not a complaint, but yes, Lord. It's really simplifying our life to one response, the choice to be grateful, to live gratefully before the Lord. Some of you have heard of Matthew Henry. He was a well-known pastor, but mostly what he's known today for was his commentary on the Bible. Commentary on the Bible by Matthew Henry. He was a man that was characterized by gratitude. I could read you some of the quotes were priceless of him, but we just don't have time. Of the things he said once when he was robbed. All the things he was grateful for about being robbed. But one day a man who was not a Christian observed Matthew Henry for a while and finally said this. He says, how happy a thing it must be to be a Christian. How happy a thing it must be to be a Christian. I wonder if anyone who observes us would come to that conclusion. How happy a thing it must be to be a Christian. Does our demeanor and attitude adorn the gospel and make it attractive to others or not? Number five. This is a real challenge. And this particular one has challenged me. Enter a season of intentional encouragement. Enter a season of intentional encouragement. A season could be a few days, it could be a few weeks. For a season, cease from trying to correct and adjust others, which is very hard for us. some of us that are in adjust mode all the time. Cease from trying to correct and adjust others, and instead concentrate on encouragement of others, giving specific words of encouragement. You know this verse, let me remind you of it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Give grace to those who hear. Friends, grateful people lift other people up. When you encounter somebody who's grateful, you feel strengthened. You feel encouraged. Ungrateful people tear others down. You feel burdened. What kind of person would you rather be? Would you rather be a grateful person or an ungrateful person? And let me also say this. Out of 1,000 people, 1,000 of them are ungrateful. Out of 10,000 people, 10,000 of them are ungrateful. You got to get up to about 100,000 before you find your first grateful person. Grateful people are so rare. Wouldn't you like to be unique and be grateful? Everybody's grumbling all the time. That's easy. So enter a season of intentional encouragement. Number 6, search hard for grace in others. Search hard for grace in others. Think of the people that you have contact with the most in your day. And just ask yourself, what do you notice most easily about them? Are you mostly aware of the grace of God on people? And I'm even talking about non-Christians. Because friends, there's grace on non-Christians. There's a theological category called common grace. Non-Christians produce beautiful music. They write incredible books. They do scientific things. They build beautiful things. They're paintings. There's many things that non-Christians do that are exemplary because of God's grace on them. Might not be saving grace, but there's grace. So it isn't just Christians. It's non-Christians and Christians. Are you more aware of the grace that is on people when you're around them? Or are you more aware of their sins that is on them? Or they bring upon themselves? In other words, in our encounters with people, are we more aware of what people are doing or what God is doing? Think about it this way. Are you a person who complains to God about the thorns that he puts on the rose bushes? Or are you a person that thanks God that he puts roses on thorn bushes? You see, every person here in this room has roses and thorns in their life. They've got grace and sin. So the question is, which captures our attention most readily? What snags our attention? Well, I think the reality is most of us would say people's sins. We see what people are doing wrong. We quickly notice that. We don't notice often the grace because we're not looking hard. We need to learn how to look hard for grace. Number 7, ask why me. Ask why me. So many ask this question the wrong way, of course. Why me? Why did I get stuck with this uninvolved husband? Why do I have to live with this nagging wife? Why do I have so many problems? Why is life so hard? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why me? Poor me. Well, let me suggest an alternative way to ask that question. Why me? Why do I have good health? Why was I born in a country that is free? Why is my fridge filled with food? Why, when I go to the grocery store, is there all the food that I could ever imagine from all around the world? Why have I been given a good mind? Why have I been given the abilities that I have? Why have I been given the opportunity to have an education? And the only thing that's stopping me is my own choices. Why do I have the Bible in my own language? Why do I have good friends? Why did God ever choose to save me? Why has God loved me with an everlasting love? Why is there so much undeserved blessing in my life? Why me? Number 8, discard gratitude killers. Discard gratitude killers. Here are 4 gratitude killers. Unrealistic expectations, number 1. Your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friends, your pastor, your church leaders, your workers, your employees. They will never be able to do what you need them to do fully and completely and perfectly. They certainly won't be able to love you adequately and unconditionally. Don't expect from others what only God can give you. Second gratitude killer that we have to discard is forgetfulness. Now, this is a hard one. Whew, I forget everything. Harold Burchett, who mentored me, has this wonderful book called Wisdom Words. And this is one of his wise sayings. Remembering my forgetfulness is like being sensitive to my insensitivities. Think about that. That is why, my friends, that church life matters so much. That is why we need other people around us. We can't do this faith thing by ourselves. We need other people to remind us. So often, the thing that makes all the difference to me is just a simple truth that I know, but I've forgotten, that somebody tells me. I just need to be reminded. We need each other. Gratitude killer number 3, okay? Unrealistic expectations, forgetfulness. This one's a killer. Comparison. Oh, if you're a person that compares yourself a lot to people, you are not going to be thankful. I mean, what is it? Are you given to peacock pride or turtle pride? You know, peacock pride, we compare ourselves with others and we're better. We're better than them. Yeah, it feels good. Or are we engaging in turtle pride? We compare ourselves with others and we're not as good. We feel lousy. You've heard me quote this to you before. One of my favorite chapters in Mere Christianity, written by C.S. Lewis, is the chapter on the great sin, the sin of pride. It's probably the best 6 pages on pride I've ever read, and this is a small little section. I've read it to you before. Let me remind you of it again. He says this: pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. So I think a question that we need to ask ourselves sometimes is, what motivates us to compare ourselves with others? What motivates us to compare ourselves with others? The scripture says this: what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So, unrealistic expectations kill gratitude. Forgetfulness kills gratitude. Comparison kills gratitude. Here's the last one, an obvious one: entitlement. Ron in his prayer mentioned this. Taking simple things for granted. We just feel like we're entitled to them. We've stopped giving thanks for them because we have a right to them. Our health, our home, our job, our clothes, electricity, a cell phone connection that works, money for extras, warmth in the winter, air conditioning in the summer, paved roads, affordable books, hot water, healthy food. We sometimes feel entitled to a station and position in life that is more than we presently have. I deserve better than what I'm experiencing. Well, based on what? Who says so? These are gratitude killers that we need to get rid of. Okay, back to the list. Number 9. Here's a challenge for Christians. Rejuvenate mealtime prayers. Rejuvenate mealtime prayers. Surely one of the hardest areas to have meaningful prayers, is it not? Try to express real gratitude at your mealtime prayers. Here's some ideas. Mention a specific blessing that's happened that day, even a small one. Maybe mention a spiritual blessing that you're grateful for. Remember that our life down here is the rehearsal, friends. The main event hasn't come yet. The main event is in the future. And if we're not practicing gratitude now, we're going to not be really in practice when we get there. Someone has said, gratitude is the unending anthem of heaven. Number 10, listen to gratitude-filled songs. The music we listen to affects our emotions and the way we think. Sing to the Lord. And if you're like me and you can't sing very well, hum. But learn to sing. You know, you've heard me say this before, that I think a song is one of the best kind of pictures of what the Spirit-filled life is. It's a song. Is our heart filled with a song or not? The Scriptures say, He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. And then last year at Thanksgiving, 1 year ago, I spoke to you from Psalm 92. Let me remind you of that point. Cultivate the rhythm of gratitude. Cultivate the rhythm of gratitude. I try to practice this. Get up in the morning and the first thing that happens when your feet touch the floor is giving thanks to God. Try to make the last thing that happens as you pull your feet into bed and go to sleep giving thanks to God. One of the things I've been trying to cultivate ever since my sabbatical is every time I see Joanne in the morning, I want the first thing that she encounters is my love for her, my gratitude for her. Before we talk about whatever has to be done for the day, I want her just to look in my eye and I want her to receive my gratitude. Practice rhythms of gratitude. If most of you are not an old guy like me yet, and you probably don't wake up at night, but waking up at night is a chance to pray. Waking up at night when you can't sleep is a chance to give thanks to God. Give thanks for the people that have impacted you. Give thanks for your family. Give thanks for people who are hard to love. It's a good time to think about try to find the rose on that big thorn bush. Say, yeah, I know there's a rose on there somewhere, Lord. Could you please show me where it is so I can give thanks for it? I love this verse from Psalm 42. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. Number 12, keep a gratitude journal. I've mentioned this before, just another reminder, keep a gratitude journal, because if you're keeping a journal of gratitude where you just try to write out, I'm going to say 1 to 5 things every day. Try to write out 1 to 5 things every day. Just keep a record of things that you're grateful for. What it does is it kind of gives you the discipline of gratitude. Listen to this great quote on this very subject. Gratitude consists in a watchful, minute attention to the particulars of our state and to the multitude of God's gifts, taken one by one, and our whole life is thereby filled with gladness, serenity, and peace, which only thankful hearts can know. 13, lead others to gratitude. Lead others to gratitude. Invite people who are under your care into a season of gratitude. Study this book, Choosing Gratitude. It's very practical. It's theological too, but it's filled with practical examples. It actually has a 30-day guide at the end to guide you into the practice of gratitude right from scriptures. Fathers, help your families to focus on gratitude. Small group leaders, you might want to have over 2 months or 3 months, just focus on developing the virtue, the grace of gratitude. And number 14, go old school. Buy and use thank you notes. Yeah, it's easier to use an email, and there's benefit in that. There's benefit in emails. Any expression of gratitude is always appreciated. But there's something about a written note in an age of technology where somebody takes the time to write it and gives it to them. It's physical. It doesn't get lost as easy on the hard drive. It gets put away in a little drawer somewhere. And then someone can read it a year from now. They can read it 5 years from now. They can read it 25 years from now and still get encouraged. Learn to write a thank you note maybe once or twice a week to somebody and just put it in the mail. It just takes 3 minutes. Buy a stack of thank you cards. Sow grace into the lives of others the way God has sowed grace into us. And one final thought, and then I will pray. Gratitude, Nancy Leigh DeMoss says, gratitude is often the only difference between pervasive sadness and pure satisfaction. Gratitude is often the only difference between pervasive sadness and pure satisfaction. So let me pray. We come, Father, and we ask that you would help us to see the wonder of our salvation. We ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to be reminded that we were guilty and condemned, but we are now justified and forgiven. We were walking in darkness, but now we're walking in the light. We were enslaved to passions and pleasures, but now you've taken us into the possibility of freedom. We were living lives of hopelessness, and now we have been taken to never-ending hope. Ephesians tells us that we were children of wrath, but we have been made sons and daughters of God. We were without God, but now we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We were living under the law, but now we live under grace. God was our enemy, but now God is our Father. Father, if you never did another kind thing ever again for us, you've already done too much. We already have so many reasons to cheer, to dance, to thank you, to give gifts in celebration. As we were reminded when we did our Matthew study, you have forgiven us as our great King, an infinite debt. So we pray, help us to look at the debts that others owe us and forgive them. And look kindly on others. That you would give us eyes of grace, eyes where we see the beauty, the grace of God on others. You've told us in your scriptures that he who has been forgiven much loves much. We also believe that he who has been forgiven much thanks much, sees grace much, extends mercy much. Lord, make us a thankful people, a people that are aware of untold blessings given to us by God. And I pray that we would be happy, even under trials, Lord, even under difficulties, even under things that are heavy on many people's hearts, Lord, that we would see the goodness of God and the glory of God and the wonder of God's gospel. And I pray that this Thanksgiving Day, Lord, it would begin. Lord, even last year I started the practice of waking up every morning and giving thanks. Lord, we pray that some of these, at least one of these things that we've talked about, would begin in our lives today, this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.